is the Scripture Driven Church broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. Now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
Greetings and welcome to this special edition of the Scripture Driven Church broadcast. Today we're going to continue our study of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Colossians by looking at His office as the only true head of the church, the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, that Jesus came into the world, born of a virgin, in order to go to the cross and die for sinners, and to become the firstborn from among the dead. What does it mean for Jesus to be the firstborn from among the dead? And what does that mean for you today, if you're trusting in Him as your Savior? Stay tuned to find out the answers. Before we begin today, I want to take a moment to remind you about our 2010 Bible Reading Challenge. We're encouraging every listener to make a commitment to read the Bible all the way through during the coming year. God's Word says that you need to hear everything He has to say, the full panorama of His plan and your place in it. God wants you to be strong in the faith by being deeply rooted in the Word. He wants parents to be able to instruct their children in the true faith. He wants Christians to be well developed in their understanding of spiritual truth. God wants us as Christian soldiers to stand fully armed and fully armored for spiritual battle. The Apostle Paul said that his goal was that every believer would become fully mature in Christ by being rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And that's our desire for you as well. Will you take the 2010 Bible Reading Challenge? If so, we'd like to help you by sending you a free Bible reading schedule that will take you through the entire Word of God in a year in about 20 minutes a day. So stay tuned, and at the end of today's broadcast, I'll tell you how you can obtain your free copy. Before we begin today's message, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You that over 2,000 years ago You sent Your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to be born of a virgin. We thank You that Jesus lived the perfect, sinless life that we cannot live. And we thank You that the perfect Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross and rose again from the dead to save sinners. He died the death we deserve to die. He paid the price we deserve to pay. And we thank You for so great a salvation, full and free, to all who call upon the name of the Lord. And Father, we pray now that You will bless and use Your Word to meet the need of each one who is listening today. And we pray all of this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. In our study of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Colossians, we've now come to chapter 1, verse 18. As we begin today, let me read that verse for you, but I want to start back at verse 12 and read down through verse 20 in order to pick up the context. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And so our focus today is on verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. The way I'm going to approach this verse is to break it down into its component statements. And there are four of them in this verse. First, Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. Second, Jesus Christ is the beginning of the church. Third, Jesus Christ is the firstborn from among the dead. And fourthly, these things are true in order that in all things Jesus Christ might have the preeminence or first place. After we've looked at these four points, I want to make some comments about the application of this verse to your life as a Christian today. First of all, Paul declares about Jesus Christ that He is the head of the church. In the original Greek, the force of the words translated "He is" would be "He Himself is." He Himself, Jesus Himself, and no one else. The Creator of the world is the head of the church. The church has its origins in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1:4, Paul says that God the Father chose us, the members of His church, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He Himself is the head of the church. Not a pope, not a pastor, not a preeminent man or woman in the congregation or the denomination. Christ is preeminent in the church, and anyone else who exalts himself into that place of preeminence is a usurper. In fact, it is not too strong a thing to say that anyone who exalts himself against the preeminence of Christ in the church is either an antichrist or is operating in the spirit of antichrist. Paul declares that Jesus Himself is the head of the church. And the Greek word that's used for head is the word that was normally used for a physical head. When a body is cut off from its head, life ceases. And so it is when the church cuts itself off from the authority of Jesus Christ and His Word. This same word for head was also used to denote the cornerstone or the keystone of a structure, the stone without which the structure weakens and collapses. In Colossians 2:19, Paul warns the believers against not holding fast to the head. In other words, not letting the head be the head. As Adam is the federal head of the fallen human race, Christ is the federal head of believers as the second Adam. Just as the Bible alone is the Word of God, Jesus Christ alone is the head of the church. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, we read this, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Therefore it is also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone.'" It could also be translated keystone. "Elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame." And here in Colossians 2:19, Paul declares that Jesus Christ Himself is the head of the body. And the word that is translated body speaks of a living body, a living organism. This word was also used figuratively to speak of a body of people who had been joined together to function under a common head. The use of this word implies a body that is designed to function in all its parts for one unified purpose. And then Paul uses another term for this body, the body of which Christ Himself is the undisputable head, is the church. In the Greek, the ecclesia, the called out ones. In declaring this about Jesus Christ, Paul was refuting a pagan mystical teaching that was common in the Greek world in which the Colossian believers were living.
There was a pagan mystical teaching that the body of God was the cosmos or the universe. In other words, that God's body was the physical world. But Paul here refutes this. Christ is the head of the church. The church of which Jesus Christ is the head is not a physical building. The church of which Jesus Christ is the head is not a presbytery or a synod or a denomination. The church of which Jesus Christ is the head is not a papacy. The church of which Jesus Christ is the head is not limited to one place or one point in time. The church of which Jesus Christ is the head is the body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. Some of the members of Christ's body, the church, are on earth today. But much of the body of Christ is made up of believers who have already gone to heaven. And there are, unless the Lord comes back, other members of the church, the true church of Christ, yet to be born. The true church of Jesus Christ, the church of which he is the head, is not the visible church. The visible church will always be made up of a mixture of believers and unbelievers. Paul is speaking here of the invisible church, which is made up of believers only. So our first point is that Jesus Christ himself is the head of the church, the true church, the invisible church. Secondly, in verse 18, Paul declares that Jesus Christ is the beginning. The word that's translated the beginning also means the origin. It's a word that denotes priority in time. Jesus Christ, as we shall see, is the firstborn from among the dead. And this word, the beginning, also denotes originating power. Jesus Christ is the originating power, the source of the life of the true church. Christ, by the working of the Holy Spirit, is the one who has made us alive, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. As the writer to the Hebrews declares in chapter 12, verse 2, Jesus is the author and finisher, or the originator and perfecter of our faith. He came into the world 2,000 years ago in order that through his sacrificial death and resurrection, we might have eternal life and become members of his true church. And finally, this word translated the beginning is also a word that designates the one who is the leader of the church, the leader of the church, the person who is of first rank in the church. That person is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head of the church, point number one. And point number two, he is the beginning, the originator and source of life of the church. Thirdly, Paul declares that Jesus Christ is the firstborn from among the dead. We find this same word, firstborn, used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ in several places in the New Testament. In the Gospel accounts, we read that Jesus was the firstborn son of Mary. He was born of a virgin. He had no earthly father in the physical sense. He was conceived in Mary's womb by God the Holy Spirit. In Colossians 1:15, which we considered a few messages ago, we saw that Jesus is declared to be the firstborn over all creation. This means that he is the one who pre-existed, the one who existed even before time and the universe were created, because he is the Creator God. And then here in Colossians 1:18, Jesus is called the firstborn from among the dead. Jesus is the originator and the source of spiritual life in the church, and this was accomplished by his resurrection from the dead. In Acts chapter 2, verse 24, we read that God the Father raised Jesus Christ up from the dead, having loosed the pains of death, literally having set him free from the birth pangs of death. Jesus came forth from the grave, came forth from among the dead, just as the firstborn child issues from the womb. God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead as the proof, the vindication of the fact that Jesus Christ had made perfect, full, and final atonement for sin. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Paul says that believers are foreknown by God, and we are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. We find this same thought in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. Where the true church of Jesus Christ is called the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, who are registered in heaven. And in Revelation 1:5, Jesus is declared to be the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. And this brings us to Paul's fourth and final point in this verse. All this was done. Jesus Christ came into the world, born of a virgin, lived the perfect life we could not live, died a perfect atoning death in our place as our substitute, and was raised up as the firstborn from among the dead. All these things were done, Paul says, in order that in all things he might have the preeminence. This is the theme of the entire book of Colossians, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word preeminence literally means holding first place. Holding first place. This is the only place in the Bible where this particular word is used. Jesus Christ is the first in time and place. Jesus Christ is the first in rank. Jesus Christ is the first in honor, not only in the church, but in all things, Paul says. Jesus told his disciples, all power, all authority, and the place and the rank and the honor that go with that authority, all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19, Paul speaks of the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and in the original language it is superabounding power, that same power is the power that saves everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that we've understood the meaning of this verse in its context, and we could say so much more, let me close by suggesting some points of application to you. First, Jesus Christ is the head of the church because he came into the world to die to save those from every tribe and nation and tongue, from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, who would become his true church. That is what we remember as we celebrate Christmas. I trust that you will take time out of all the busyness and the focus on material things to think about that glorious fact as you celebrate Christmas this year. The head of the church left heaven's glory and came to be laid as a baby in a lowly manger, in order to redeem you and make you a member of his true church, his eternal church. I encourage you to keep Christ preeminent in your Christmas. Secondly, we need to remember that the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of the church are inseparably linked in Scripture. The church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the church. The one who is the head of the church is the eternally pre-existent creator of all things. This is the one who was sent into the world, born of a virgin, for the purpose of shedding his own blood as the perfect sacrifice to redeem those who become members of the body of Christ. Today, a lot of churches have forgotten the significance of this. When Jesus Christ is no longer preeminent in a local church, it ceases to be a true church of Jesus Christ. When a church starts denying the inspiration and inerrancy and authority of Scripture, it is denying the headship of Christ. When a church abuses baptism and the Lord's Supper and turns them into saving ordinances, or it neglects those ordinances, it is denying the headship of Christ. When a church ceases to keep itself pure in doctrine and in its conduct, both individually and collectively, it is denying the headship of Christ. And finally, remember that the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ over the church means that the triumph of the church is absolutely certain, because it rests upon Him and it rests in Him. He is the author and finisher, the originator and perfecter of our faith. It is already an accomplished fact. From the foundation of the world, from before the foundation of the world, the plan of God in Christ has been settled, unchanging, unchangeable. Jesus paid for it in full at the cross, and it will be ours in full in the new heavens and the new earth, where we shall rule and reign with Him. And that is why Paul declares at the end of Romans chapter 8, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?"
Here once again is Dr. Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
At the beginning of today's broadcast, I mentioned our 2010 Bible Reading Challenge. And now I want to give you the details about how you can participate. Did you know that 50% of people who identify themselves as Bible-believing Christians only read the Bible once in a while? 35% never read the Bible at all. Only 15% read the Bible regularly. And among that 15%, an even smaller number of people make it a practice to regularly read the entire Bible. Where do you stand? Are you among the 35% who never read the Bible at all? Are you among the 50% who only read it now and then? Or are you one of the 15% who read the Bible regularly? If you're one of the small minority of Christians who regularly read the Bible all the way through, we commend you for what you're doing. We know the Lord blesses you for it, because God always honors His Word. But if you're among the majority who don't read God's Word systematically, we hope you'll take the 2010 Bible Reading Challenge. We're praying that you will make a commitment to read the Bible all the way through in the coming year. And we want to help you fulfill that commitment by sending you a free Bible reading schedule that will take you through the entire Word of God in a year in about 20 minutes a day. Let me tell you how you can obtain your free copy. You can contact us by phone, by email, or by postal mail. In the United States, you can call us right now toll-free at 888-804-9655. Once again, that's 888-804-9655. So why not pick up the phone right now and call us at 888-804-9655. If you prefer to send us an email message, our email address is radio@teachingtheword.org. Once again, that's radio@teachingtheword.org. Or if you prefer, you can write to us. Our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Once again, that's Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. When you contact us, just let us know that you would like a copy of the 2010 Bible Reading Schedule, and we'll send it out to you right away without cost or obligation. Once again, our toll-free number 24 hours a day in the United States is 888-804-9655. Our email address is radio@teachingtheword.org, and our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Thanks for listening today. Thanks for praying for the broadcast. And we thank those of you who financially support this program to help keep it on the air on this station. And until next week at this same time, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.